This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
And we've heard again these two sounds coming up from the earth, one of despair and one of triumph. And today I really felt like God wanted me to talk about eternity and the truth of eternity, and also some of the lies and deceptions that have been going around about eternity, because there are these two voices, and I really felt God's been leading me into more understanding of the reality of eternity lately, and I wanted to share that. And I really love to tie it back to salvation at the end. And I was really running out of time as I was writing this. I was like, this is really going for a long time. But I feel like, David, you covered off a lot of that. And I guess as we look at Christ, there are these two aspects of Jesus as a lamb and then also as a lion. And in eternity, there are two outcomes. There's an eternity for the triumphant in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an eternity in hell for those who have rejected him. And today I wanted to talk a little bit about that because, as I mentioned, I think that there is deception going around because, you know, the devil's a roaring lion and he's looking for all those he can devour. So at the end of last year, I was asleep in my bed and I saw a vision in a dream, and it was a man and he was wearing a suit. And he was laying on his face on a mattress beside the altar, and there were two men beside him praying. And another man came up to me. I was sitting probably about where you are there. And a man came over to me, and he asked me to come and pray for this man who was lying on the mattress, face down on this mattress. And I didn't really know what to pray, so I just sort of started praying in the spirit. And the man rose up from the mattress, and his eyes were really wild, and there was sweat on his forehead. And he began to preach to the congregation and prophecy, and I heard like the chanting of demons and just felt this really oppressive evil. And so I woke up and I said to the Lord, what did that mean? And I picked up my notepad and I wrote down what he told me. He said, a time's coming in this land when false prophets and false teachers will come to deceive the people. Be on your guard and prepare by the washing of the word, for I've spoken to you and you know my voice. This vision that you received is a warning of what's to come, that some will come in my name preaching a gospel of demons. Now, you may have heard that because I bought this same message the week that it happened, and that was the week that Brendan was leaving at the end of last year. But I'm bringing it again because, as I said, I really want to talk about a lot of the false teaching that's going around, that there are people, and it might not just be people standing up here at a pulpit. It's the things that we share, the understanding that we have that might just be hearsay that we've picked up from other people, that we go and pass on, and we're teaching other people false doctrine. These false things, they're part of the shaking that's dividing the true church and the false in these last days. Now, there's growing in the church a division between those who are washing themselves with the word, they take God at his word, and those that want to change the word to match what's in their evil hearts. I want to talk about the truth. There's a truth that unless we're careful with our own words, we can be just as easily those false teachers. When we share the thoughts of men that we pick up from others without discerning them by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible tells us that our own hearts are wicked. I can attest to you that the Bible is true in this regard. From my own experience, I can tell you that my heart is full of evil because I'm constantly at war with my flesh. I have to take up my cross and crucify my flesh daily because it's so easy to slip into old habits and old ways. Now, I've heard doctrines from some that tickle the ears of the sin in my heart. They croon to my wickedness and they say, it's okay, God's love. He'll forgive you if you go on doing this or that thing. You know, once saved, always saved. That's what they say. And God's told me here to be on guard and prepare by the washing of the word. That's reading his word. so that we don't fall for these lies that appeal to our sinful nature, but that the light of the gospel of Jesus would shine on those lies and expose the evil. So today I want to talk about some of these doctrines of demons that you may have heard that are popular today. So I've been told by some, you might have heard this one, so that hell is just separation from God. It's not a place of torment. You know, there's no fire and brimstone. You're just, you know, living as you are away from God and not having the benefits of that relationship with him. You know, what they say, why would a God of love create a place as horrible as hell? Another popular teaching today is that, you know, you can say a sinner's prayer. You've got your ticket to heaven then. And then you can just go on living as you used to, doing what you want with your life. You don't need to make Jesus the Lord of your life or obey his commandments as long as you say those special magic words. You know, I've even heard of a person, this was in a book that I was reading just recently, a person that the author was talking to who came up to him, and he was playing over basketball with this guy, and he was trying to share the gospel with him, and the guy turned around and goes, are you trying to preach to me? He said, oh, yeah, I guess so, sorry. And he said, dude, don't worry about it. You know, I went to a youth group when I was younger, and I said the sinner's prayer. And, you know, I don't really believe in God anymore. You know, I'm checking out Buddhism at the moment. But, you know, I was told that, you know, well, if I've said that prayer, then God's okay with me. So even if he is real, you know, I'll be all right. So don't worry about it. These are the sorts of things that some people believe. The devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking all that he may devour. And his lies have sunk deep into our culture. So I want to talk about some of the realities of our situation as humans. You know, there's assurance that we can have in Jesus Christ so that when someone comes and tells us otherwise, we can see through the deceit. So I thought we'd talk about some of the solid facts about our existence and our future in eternity, so that we're not fooled. I want to talk to you about the truth that every human being born on earth was created in the image of God and in his likeness. You might have heard that. I'll tell you that because we're created like God, we're created with immortality, and the world doesn't want you to know that. No matter what you do in this life and where you end up going afterward, there is no such thing as complete oblivion for you. And you might have spoken to people about the gospel, and they're pretty happy that when they come to the end of their life, they're just going to disappear and not feel anything and that. But it's not true. Everyone born of a woman will continue to feel and think and experience for all of eternity, because we've been made in God's image and in his likeness. And while God exists, so shall we. And because God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, will also continue into eternity. I guess a comparison, it doesn't really matter if you believe in gravity or not. If you jump off a roof, you're going to hurt yourself. Your unbelief in gravity won't stop it having its way with you. In the same way, it doesn't matter if someone rejects God and Jesus and heaven and calls themselves an atheist, their unbelief won't stop God's justice. All will be judged by Jesus, he knows what it's like to be a human like you and I, to be tempted, but he did not sin. Whether you believe he exists or not, you will stand before him, and he will decide whether you're spending eternity with him in the new earth, in paradise, or in the pit of hell that was created for the devil and his angels. Heaven and hell aren't metaphors either. You might have heard that one. There are many people who say that heaven, hell, they're just metaphors, right? You know, they're not real. They're just, you know, good stories. But heaven and hell are real places. They're as real as this church that you and I are sitting in. Hell isn't just the absence of God. It's God's wrath poured out in righteous judgment on all evildoers. In contrast, heaven isn't a metaphor either, nor is it just a cloud that you might sit on playing a harp as some sort of spirit or angel. These are lies that have gone around. You know, most people in the world think of heaven, unbelievers think of heaven, and they think of angels sitting on clouds playing harps and stuff like that. Not a real place. And I think that's because the church isn't necessarily out there giving them anything better to believe in. You know, what is the vision of heaven and the vision of hell that we go out and we share with people? Why is it that they believe these things? You don't actually turn into an angel and sprout wings when you go to heaven. Angels are a totally different part of God's creation. You get a real solid body again, and there'll be a new earth and a new kingdom that will contain no evil thing, and you'll be there as a glorified human being, son or a daughter of God, or you won't be. You'll be in hell. Jesus spoke about hell as a real place, where the fire never goes out and where the worm that gnaws at your conscience never dies. Now, you may or may not believe this, been taken there in visions to see hell and to describe it to us, and heaven as well, to see it and to describe it to us. The book of Revelation at the end of your Bible is a true account of what is coming on this earth and for all of humanity, so that we'll be ready and have no excuse that God didn't warn us to flee the wrath to come. So many people, you know, have had this picture of Jesus as a little baby in a manger, a gentle lamb, as we heard, who healed people and loved little children. They can't reconcile Jesus with the God of the Old Testament, who wiped out all of humanity with a flood, who swallowed the ungrateful into the earth and called down fire on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and obliterated that from the face of the earth. The truth, as we've heard, is that God is both the God of love and the God of justice in equal measure. God can't be good and tolerate sin. To tolerate sin and let it slide forever would be evil, and God isn't evil. God's a God of justice, and his terrible wrath is not one bit more than the punishment for sin deserves. God doesn't relish the destruction of the wicked. He would that all would turn and be saved. He's created hell as a place for evil immortals for all of eternity. It was created for the devil and his angels, but it will be the place of all those who follow them into destruction. God's been holding back his judgment for the last 2,000 years to give as many of us as possible an opportunity to take up his offer of pardon in this time of amnesty. But it's a time of amnesty that's quickly coming to an end. I mentioned that there are people throughout history who God has chosen to give a glimpse of eternity. The Apostle Paul was one of them. So was the disciple who Jesus loved, John. Both saw what was to come after this age, and to give it as a warning and an encouragement to us who are alive today. You know, it didn't just end with them. Some famous names that spring to mind throughout the church age that you may have heard of. You may have heard of a fellow named William Booth. I'm told that he started out as a pretty weak Christian. He was warming a pew in a church, and then God chose to show him a vision of heaven and hell. He was so changed by what he saw that he founded the Salvation Army and dedicated the rest of his life to saving souls from hell. Later, he would be quoted as saying to those that he sent out as leaders in his army, "Oh, that I could dangle you over hell for just 24 hours, that you would see the reality of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ." Another time he said, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think. Put your ear to the Bible and hear him bid you to go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonizing heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned cry out to you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come to this terrible place. Then look at Christ in the face, whose mercy you've professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world." John Bunyan was another, a simple farmer from England who in his early 20s fell into Great Depression and decided to take his own life. He left his wife and children and took a knife and walked out into the forest to end everything. He fell to his knees with the knife in his hand, and then an angel appeared before him and said, "Do not fall into everlasting misery to gratify the enemy of your soul. The fatal stroke you're about to give yourself will seal your own damnation. For if there is a God, as surely there is, how can you hope for mercy from him if you willfully destroy yourself who are made in his image?" John Bunyan threw that knife away into the forest, and the angel explained to him that he'd been sent to show John both heaven and hell. The record of what he saw is recorded in a book that he wrote, The Testimony of John Bunyan, Visions of Heaven and Hell. It's free online if you want to read it. John Bunyan went on to write Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most profound works of the last millennia, which has aided many a weary soul in their journey to the celestial city. What was it that these people saw that so radically changed their view that they went from depressed and useless Christians to people who were on fire for the Lord, whose legacy has been to aid the salvation of millions after them? Well, here's what one lost soul in hell told John Bunyan. Our miseries in this infernal dungeon are of two kinds. Firstly, what we've lost and what we suffer. First, I'll speak on what we've lost. In this sad, dark place of misery and sorrow, we've lost the presence of the ever-blessed God. This is what makes this dungeon hell. Though we'd lost 1,000 worlds, it would not be as important as this one great loss. Could we but see the least glimpse of his favour here, we might be happy, but we've lost it in our everlasting woe. Here we also have lost the company of saints and angels, and we instead have nothing but tormenting devils. Here we've lost heaven too, the centre of blessedness. There's a deep gulf between us and heaven, so that we're shut out of it from ever. Those everlasting gates that let the redeemed into heaven are now forever shut to us. To make our wretchedness far worse, we've lost the hope of ever obtaining a better condition. This makes us truly hopeless. We may our hearts now break, since we are both without hope and help. This is what we've lost, and if we think of these things, it's enough to tear and gnaw upon our miserable souls forever. Yet, oh, if that were only the torments that we have here, but we're also tormented by suffering and pain, as I will try to explain to you now. First, we undergo a variety of torments. We're tormented here 1,000, no, 10,000 different ways. Those that suffer upon the earth seldom have more than one affliction at a time. But if they had ulcers, gallstones, headaches, and fever all at the same time, would they not think they were very miserable? Yet altogether, those things are but like a biting of a flea compared to the intolerable, sharp pains that we endure. Here we have all the sufferings of hell. Here an unquenchable fire which burns, a lake of burning brimstone that ever chokes us, and eternal chains that bind us. Here there is the utter darkness to frighten us, and a worm of conscience that gnaws upon us everlastingly. Any one of these things is worse to bear than all the torments that mankind ever felt on earth. Another woman of the last century, who was taken to see hell by the Lord himself, recorded over 20 separate encounters with people in torment. I'm going to read just one of them to you now. We came to the next pit. Inside this pit, which was the same size as the last, was another skeletal form. A man's voice cried out from the pit, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." Only when they spoke could I tell whether they were the soul of a man or a woman. Great wailing sobs came from this man. "I'm sorry, Jesus, forgive me. Take me out of here. I've been here in this place of torment for years. I beg you, let me out." Great sobs shook his skeletal frame, and he begged, "Please, Jesus, let me out." Great sobs shook his frame as he begged, "Please, Jesus." I looked at Jesus, and I saw that he too was crying. "Lord Jesus," the man cried out from the burning pit, "haven't I suffered enough for my sins? It's been 40 years since my death." Jesus said, "It is written, the just shall live by faith. All mockers and unbelievers shall have their part in the lake of fire. You would not believe the truth. Many times my people were sent to you to show you the way, but you would not listen to them. You laughed at them and refused the gospel. Even though I died on a cross for you, you mocked me and would not repent of your sins. My Father gave you many opportunities to be saved. If only you had listened." Jesus wept. "I know, Lord, I know," the man cried, "but I repent now." "It's too late," Jesus said. "Your judgment is set." The man continued, "Lord, some of my people are coming here, and they also will not repent. Please, Lord, let me go and tell them that they must repent of their sins while they're still on earth. I don't want them to come here." Jesus said, "They have preachers and teachers and elders, all ministering the gospel to them. They will tell them. They also have the advantages of modern communication systems and many other ways to learn of me now. I've sent workers to them that they might believe and be saved. If they will not believe when they hear the gospel, neither will they be persuaded, though you rise from the dead." At this, the man became very angry, and he began to curse. Evil, blasphemous words came out of him. I looked on in horror as the flames rose up over his dead body. Inside this dead shell of a man, I saw his soul. It looked like a dirty grey mist, and it filled the inside of his skeleton. When someone tells you that hell is not real, and that hell is just a metaphor for not living with God anymore, don't fall for the same deception that they have. Read your Bible and see what Jesus himself says about hell in Scripture. If you don't want to believe the testimony of these witnesses that have come after, believe what Jesus says in Scripture. Just as equally, though, heaven is a real place. And these same people, some of these same people have testified, and their testimony is in accordance with Scripture and the revelation of Jesus to his disciple John. Here are some of their testimonies. Here's one again from John Bunyan, speaking to a saint in heaven. "I'll briefly tell you about our happiness here. For ages spent in this delightful theme will only begin to explain it. That you may have the best understanding, I'll first explain about what the redeemed souls have been delivered from, and secondly, about our happiness that we enjoy here. Firstly, the souls of all the blessed are forever freed from everything that can make them miserable, which above all is sin. It was sin that brought misery into creation. The blessed God at first made all things happy, like himself. Had not sin defaced the beauty of his workmanship, angels and men would never have known what it meant to be miserable. It was sin that threw the apostate angel down into hell and spoiled the beauty of the lower world. It was sin that defaced God's image in man's soul and made the ones who were to be the lords of creation into slaves of their own lust. It is sin which can also plunge them into an ocean of eternal misery from which there is no redemption. It is invaluable mercy in that this happy place, all the saints are forever freed from sin through the blood of our Redeemer. In the earth below, the best and holiest of souls groan under the burden of their own corruption. Sin tries to cling to all that they do and often leads them captive against their will. Who shall deliver me has been the cry of many of God's faithful servants, who at the same time have been dear to Jesus. Sin is the heavy weight upon the saints while they live in their corrupted flesh. Therefore, when they lay their bodies down and their souls, like a bird loosed from its cage, with a heavenly joy rises up to heaven. But here their warfare is at an end and death is swallowed up in victory. Below their souls were deformed and stained by sin, but here their bright souls by the ever-blessed Jesus are presented to the Father without spot or wrinkle. Not only are the saints here free from sin, but also from any temptation to sin. When Adam was in paradise, though he was innocent and free from sin, yet he was not free from temptation. Satan got into paradise and Adam fatally yielded to his temptations. Like a disease, sin has eaten into the human nature and corrupted all mankind. But here, each soul is freed from this. Nothing but what is pure and holy can find admission here. That roaring lion, whom roams back and forth throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour, in respect to all the saints in heaven, is bound fast in everlasting chains. The temptations of the world shall never again allure those who through faith and patience have overcome it and safely arrived here. In heaven we look with contempt on all earthly enjoyments. There is nothing here that can disturb our peace, but an eternal calm crowns all our happiness. Since we are freed from all sin and its effects, we are also rescued from punishment. After death, hell confines the sinner to eternal misery, yet the blessed are delivered from all of these things. However, these are but the least part of our happiness in heaven. Our joys are positive, more than just the negative that we've been redeemed from. What these are, I'll now try to share with you. Here we enjoy the sight of God, the blessed spring and eternal source of all our happiness. But what that is, I can no more fully explain than can finite creatures comprehend infinity. Yet the sight of God continually fills our souls with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and with a love so flaming that nothing but the blessed author of it can satisfy, nor eternity itself can end. It is that which makes us live, love, sing, and praise forever, whilst also it transforms us into his blessed likeness. Beholding God's face, we enjoy his love. His blessed smiles make glad our souls, and in his favour we rejoice continually, for in his favour is life. And by this blessed vision of God, we come to know him far above how any had known him in the world below. For the sight of him opens our understandings and gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here we all enjoy him face to face. Below, the saints enjoy God in a small measure, but here we enjoy him without measure. There they have some sips of his goodness, but here we drink largely and swim in the boundless oceans of happiness. Below, the saints have their communion with God, broken off many times, but here it is uninterrupted. Below, love is mixed with fear, and fear has torment, but here love is perfect, and perfect love casts out all fear. In heaven we love God more than ourselves, and one another like ourselves. Here we enjoy the perfection of all grace. Again, here's a testimony of a woman who lived with many people not very long ago, who was taken to heaven. She writes, "I caught my breath, and then I stopped abruptly and covered my face with my hands to shield my eyes from the glorified scene. No wonder that my brother had not brought me to this place. I was scarcely yet spiritually strong enough to look upon it. When again I slowly lifted my head, May was standing like one entranced. A golden light rested upon her face and mingled with the radiance that had birthed within, almost transfigured her. Even she, so long an inhabitant here in heaven, had not yet grown accustomed to the glory. 'Look, Auntie, it's God's will that you should see this,' she softly said, not once turning her eyes away from the scene before her. 'He allowed me to be the one to show you the glory of this place.' I turned and looked like one but half awakened. Before us spread a lake of smooth as glass, but flooded with a golden glory caught from heaven that made it like a sea of molten gold. The blossom and fruit-bearing trees grew down to its very border in many places, and far, far away across the shining waters arose the domes and spires of what seemed to be a mighty city. Many people were resting upon the flowery banks, and on the surface of the waters were boats of wonderful structure filled with happy souls, propelled by some unseen power. Little children as well as grown-up persons were floating upon or swimming in the water, and as we looked, a band of singing cherubs floated high overhead, drifting across the lake, their voices borne to us where we stood in notes of joyful praise. 'Glory and honour,' sang their childlike voices. 'Dominion and power,' caught up the answer of the voice of a vast multitude together. And in the strain, I found May and I were joining in. The cherub band floated onwards, and away into the distance we caught the faint melody of their sweet voices and the stronger cadence of the response from those waiting below. We stood upon the margin of the lake, and my cheeks were tear-bejeweled and my eyes dimmed with emotion. I felt weak, like a little child, but oh, what rapture, what joy unspeakable filled and overwhelmed me. Groups of children played around in joyous freedom. Some climbed the trees that overhung the water with the agility of squirrels and disappeared with happy shouts and laughter into the lake, floating around on its surface like immense and beautiful water lilies or lotus flowers. No fear of harm or danger, no dread of ill or anxiety lest mishap occur, security and joy and peace. 'This indeed is a blessed life,' I said, as we stood watching the sports of happy children." As I said on our Taggarty camp recently, God presents each of us with a jewel of choice. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells it to us straight. "I put before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life." I've not shared these things today to scare you, but to shed a little light on the reality of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the way. In these end times, people are teaching false gospels, denying the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. They're downplaying the realities of hell and offering easy believism, that you can just say a prayer and then go back to life as usual. Jesus told us that the path to life is narrow and the path to destruction is broad. and that most people are on that broad path. He wants us to trust in him, to be baptized into his name, but he also commands us then to spread the good news that he's overcome death and hell and provided a way to be right with God. He commands us to forgive those who have hurt us, or else we won't be forgiven. He commands us to love each other as he has loved us. He commands us to change out of the filthy clothes that we had and put on garments of righteousness in this life. He warns us that anyone who doesn't do these things will be kicked out of heaven and cast into the pit. He commands us to be obedient. He's not joking. He warns us because he wants none to perish. But in the end, justice will prevail. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you have revealed to us the truth of eternity. Lord, you haven't hidden it behind a veil, Lord, but you've given it to us in your word, Lord, and through the testimony of some who you've taken to see it. Lord, I pray that you'll write eternity on our hearts. Lord, that we won't take it for granted, Lord, but that we'll look into your word, that we'll be washed by your word, so that we won't be deceived by the lies of the enemy. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. Lord, I thank you for your desire that none would perish, but all would be redeemed by the blood of your Son. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.